Thank you, Rick. Open your Bibles up to Ruth. We are in our third week in Ruth. Ruth, if you'll remember, is right between Judges and the book of 1 Samuel, a little book of four chapters. And we've had a great time looking at it so far. So open your Bibles there. We're going to be looking through, keeping our fingers in, the third chapter of the book of Ruth this morning. So we are looking at chapter 3 today. Real quick, kids, if I could have your attention, a little quiz. You guys ready? Who are some of the people that we have met in the book of Ruth? Anybody remember any of the people in the book of Ruth that we've met? Shout it out if you want. Naomi, good. She's kind of the main character in the book, even though it's named Ruth, but who else? How about Ruth, right? Met Ruth. And then last week we met a man, right? What was his name? Do you guys remember? Boaz. Excellent. Good job, Jubilee. Awesome. So we got these people, and let's do a little review real quick. In chapter 1, we met Naomi and her family. They experienced a famine, and so they went to Moab to see if they could find food there, right? And over the course of 10 years, Naomi's husband died, and then her two sons also died. And she was left alone, except that she still had, her sons had married, and so she had their wives, her daughters-in-law still left, right? And then she decided to go back to Bethlehem, and at that point, one of her daughters-in-law kind of dropped out, but one of her daughters-in-law, named Ruth, stuck with her and said, I'm going to love you even though your life is terrible right now. And it seems like if I go with you, things will be rotten, but I'm going to keep loving you even through the bitterness of where God has put you right now, right? And so that was chapter 1. We saw Ruth's love for Naomi even in the middle of Naomi's bitterness, okay? Chapter 2, though, they're back in Bethlehem, and Ruth says, listen, we got to eat, so I'm going out to see if I can grab some leftovers out in the fields, okay? And she ends up in the field of this guy named Boaz, remember? And she's in this field, and Boaz, like, loves her, takes care of her. Even though she's from Moab and she's alone, he takes care of her and he protects her and provides for her. He encourages her. He loves her, right? With an amazing, faithful love. And so in chapter 1, we see Ruth loving Naomi, even in Naomi's bitterness. And in chapter 2, we see Boaz loving Ruth, even in the midst of Ruth's helplessness. Okay? So that brings us to chapter 3. And we discover Naomi has been thinking. If you're a kid, rub your chin like you're thinking. You're thinking. And Naomi has been thinking, and she has a plan. Rub your hands together now. She has a plan, right? But it's, sometimes you think make an evil plan, right? This is not an evil plan. This is a good plan, okay? She has a good plan, and her plan is for Boaz to marry Ruth. That's Naomi's plan. It's a good plan. Now, remember that marriage, just to start with, marriage is great. Marriage is a good thing, right? So this would be a good thing. But also, in that time, marriage was super important for a woman. Without marriage, Ruth would have just been destitute, poor. She would have been lonely, vulnerable, unprotected. It would have been a really hard life. And so Naomi thinks, okay, marriage is good. Marriage would be really good for Ruth. And so my goal is to get Boaz and Ruth to marry each other, okay? So look at verse 1 of chapter 3, and you can kind of see Naomi's heart. She wants this good thing for Ruth. It says, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you, okay? So Naomi says, this would be a good thing. I want this for you, Ruth. And so she has this plan. Now, the goal of the plan is great, and we understand it, I think. But when you get into the details of Naomi's plan, it's really strange, okay? So let's just admit that up front. This is a really strange plan. And from what we can tell, it was probably a pretty strange plan even in that day, okay? But let's look at it real quick, okay? So the plan has to do with Boaz and kind of meeting up with Boaz. And Naomi knows at this point that it's time for threshing. So remember we talked about the harvest last time where they would take these, you know, they'd take the grain, in this case the barley, and they'd cut it with their scythe, and then they'd lay it down on the ground, and then people would come along and bundle it. Well, now they need to get the barley grains out of the stalks of barley. And so they did this thing called threshing. And they'd have this kind of flat stone area, and they would go to this area, and they would go over and stomp on all of the grain. Usually they'd have like an ox or a donkey's. They'd stomp, sometimes pull things over and just make it a just mess of grain and stuff. And they'd take a pitchfork and they'd throw it in the air. And you'd have grain and stalks and kind of dead grass all floating up in the air. And the wind would blow away the light dead stuff. And the little grains, almost like popcorn kernels, would just drop to the ground. Okay? And there would be your grain. That's what you wanted, right? And so Naomi knew this was a long process, like multiple days long. Boaz would be there at the threshing floor where they'd be throwing this grain up. Boaz would be there working, okay? And she knew that more than likely he would be just sleeping there because it's such a long day's hard work, and he'd just find a pile of the grain that was kind of already threshed out, go to sleep and just sleep there, okay? So she tells Ruth, she says, go down to the threshing floor and just sit there and kind of spy on Boaz a little bit and see where he lays down to sleep, okay? So far, so good. All right, a little strange, but and then once she does that, it gets really strange. Look at verse 4. This is where it gets really odd. Verse 4 of chapter 3. But when he lies down, this is Naomi speaking, but when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. Okay? So presumably, Boaz falls asleep. And then Ruth is supposed to come in and, while he's sleeping, uncover his feet and just lie next to him. Okay, is this a little strange yet? Yeah. Right? This is weird, right? But there's something going on. We'll see what's going on here. But just to get this picture clear, at some point, Boaz is going to wake up, right? You ever wake up and your feet are cold or you're just cold? We don't do that these days, right? Just think back like 6-8 months, right? When you actually occasionally got a little cool, right? But you wake up and you're like, and so we just imagine Boaz is going to like kind of wake up. What's going on? He's groggy. His feet are uncovered. And then he sees this woman lying there. That's what we're going to see happen. Okay. So a little strange, but, this is one of those places in the Bible where we're getting the Bible, God's telling us what happened, not necessarily what we're supposed to do, okay? So, ladies, this isn't the best plan for finding a husband. Don't go like, you know, find a guy sleeping and uncover his feet. I wouldn't recommend that, okay? But that's what the plan was here, okay? The question at this point, when you think about this scenario, is what will Boaz do at that point? It's cold. His feet get cold, he wakes up, he sees this lady laying there. What is he going to do? How is he going to react? Okay, that's the question. Look at verses 8 and 9 and we get the answer. It says, at midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Okay, now, look at Ruth's words there for a second. There are several important words there that Ruth speaks to Boaz that really help us understand the situation. Okay, what is she doing here? Look first at what she says. She says, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant. Okay, on the one hand, there's no mistaking that Ruth is echoing what Boaz had said back in chapter 2. Look at chapter 2, verse 12. Where Boaz is speaking to Ruth, and he says, the Lord repay you for what you have done, and the full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to find refuge. Do you see the echoing there? chapter 3, verse 9, I am Ruth your servant. Spread your wings over your servant. It's the same language, same word used. What's he saying? What's she saying? She's saying, listen, you prayed. You spoke of how I came to find refuge under God's wings. I'm asking that you be those wings. You be the means by which God protects me. I'm asking you to be that, to be the instrument that God uses to protect me. That's what she's asking for here when she says, hey, spread your wings over me, okay? So again, imagine this, middle of the night, it's dark, this woman here, and she asked Boaz, hey, you be the wings, you be the instrument to protect me from God, okay? But the other thing to notice here is that this word wings can also be translated garment, right? Like his blanket or cloak. And this seems to be at least part of the meaning here. As Boaz goes to cover his feet back up, Ruth is saying, hey, cover me too. Okay, she's asking him to cover her, to protect her, to bring her into his marriage bed. Now, we're not talking about right now. She's not saying, right now, I want to do this. She's not being inappropriate. Ruth is looking to the future. This is a marriage proposal. She's asking Boaz to marry her. Cover me with your blanket. Protect me. Bring me into your bed, your marriage bed, right? This is a proposal for marriage. Cover me with your wings. Cover me with your garment. Take me in. Again, this is pretty shocking, bold stuff, right? Even in these days. Notice the reason, though, that Ruth makes this request. Look at verse 9 there. For you are a redeemer. This is important here, okay? And it's important for the rest of the book. We'll see this word again and again. This term redeemer picks up on several different laws in the Old Testament and terminology that we see throughout the Bible. But the idea in the Old Testament law was that a family member, by some payment or action, would redeem or rescue their relative from some tragedy. Okay? So let me give you an example. At times, people would become so poor and in so much debt that they would sell themselves into slavery. Okay? A redeemer, a family member, a relative could come along and say, hey, you're in this terrible position. I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to pay the money to buy you out of that so you are free again. I'm going to redeem you or rescue you. Okay? So again, a family member, relative, by some payment or action, rescuing, redeeming their family member, okay, from this tragic situation. Or the other situation, and that's what we have here, There are probably four or five different scenarios we could talk about. But the one that's pertinent here is the idea that if a man died without a son, without a line, right? If he died without any descendants to carry on his name and his land, a male family member might marry his wife to have a kid in order to redeem or rescue this man's line from extinction, right? In Israel, one of the most terrible things would be for someone's line to die out, no descendants. And their land is given to somebody else, their name is gone. It was almost like extinction, okay? Think of animals that go extinct and just the tragedy we feel like that is when we miss out on God's creation in that way. Well, we're talking, that's kind of what it felt like for them. They were extinct, they were gone. And so for someone in your family to come along and redeem that widow and produce an heir, a child who would carry on the name and the land, that was huge. That was a way of redeeming. And that's what Ruth is asking for here. She is saying to Boaz, redeem, you're a redeemer. You're one of these relatives that has an opportunity to save us from extinction. And she's asking Boaz to do that, okay? Now, notice with this, in Deuteronomy 25, if you want to really get into this, you can go read Deuteronomy 25. It talks about brothers of a man doing this. And there's almost an obligation there, it seems, okay? But Boaz isn't a brother. So we need to be clear here that this isn't an obligation. This is a voluntary thing. And she's just asking, please, you don't have to do this, but please do this for our family. please do this for me, one who is without protection, one who is vulnerable. So here's the point, okay? Ruth is telling Boaz, you're in a position to marry me, to redeem and rescue my family. Please do this, okay? Now, Boaz's response starts out really good, okay? Look at verses 10 and 11. He says, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first in that you have not gone after young men, whether rich or poor or rich. Okay, so first it's just very positive, okay? And then he ends up saying in verse 11, and now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. So starts off super positive, right? May you be blessed by the Lord. It's like a prayer of blessing. He even commits, I'm going to do it, right? I'm going to do it. And the reason he gives is interesting. He says, for you are a worthy woman and everyone knows it. Which is interesting because that's the same word that was used back in chapter 2 to talk about Boaz, right? It's the same word we see in Proverbs 31 to talk about the excellent wife. These two were a match, right? He is a worthy man, she is a worthy woman, and here's this match, and he says, I'm going to do it, I'm going to redeem you. So it's super good news, exciting, right? But there's a hiccup. Look at verse 12. Verse 12, he says, and now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. So there is a relative who is closer than Boaz is, who could, if he wants, redeem Ruth, Naomi, Elimelech, their family, right? He could marry Ruth. And in that case, he would be the one to rescue their name and to rescue their land, okay? And so it's up in the air again. He tells Ruth to lay down until the morning. And then in the morning, he gives her this, again, a big sack of grain, sends her home. And you imagine Ruth getting home and saying, you know, Naomi's like, what happened? And Ruth gives her this play-by-play of every little detail, right? And here at the end, Naomi hears about all this. She sees the sack of grain, and she knows that Boaz means business. One way or another, this is going to get settled. Look at verse 18, chapter 3, verse 18. And she replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. So here's the picture. Ruth and Naomi, the harvest time has ended. There's not a lot of hope left for them. They don't know where they're going to get money. They're in need. They're threatened with this extinction, right? And Ruth has come, made this bold request of Boaz to say, will you redeem our family? Will you help us, right? Boaz has said yes, but it's still hanging in the balance. Now, as we look at this passage, there's two significant themes that I want us to see that I think jump out. One is active faith, okay? And then second is faithful love. Let's look first at active faith. This passage gives us a really fascinating insight to the relationship between divine sovereignty, that God is in control, and human activity and action, right? We've already seen that Naomi is fully convinced of God's sovereignty. Remember the end of chapter 1? She knows, and she's correct, that God is in control. All of her hardship has ultimately come from under His control, His sovereignty. When her husband and her two sons died, she knew it was because God was in control. He wasn't asleep. It wasn't like He couldn't stop it. He was in control. She would affirm Psalm 115, verse 3, which says, our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases. She would affirm that. What is fascinating, though, and important for us to see, helpful, is that that didn't make her passive or apathetic. Sometimes we think that God's sovereignty does that, but it doesn't. We never see that in Scripture. Instead, what we see is from both Naomi and Ruth is an active step forward, push forward faith, right? She takes action here. They didn't just sit back. They stepped forward even as they believed that God was sovereign and God was taking care of them. Their faith was not in some airtight plan. It was in God and who He was. Think about this plan for a second. It was not surefire. It was completely dependent on God orchestrating this, on God's sovereignty. What were the chances that the details would work out here? That Boaz would be there? That in the dark, Ruth would even find the right man, right? That Boaz would take the whole thing in the right way, right? And not take offense. That he would respond positively and even want to do this crazy thing, right? What are the chances of all of that? They didn't know. There were all kinds of uncertainties, right? But there were truths that Ruth and Naomi did know. And that's what they banked on. That's what they walked forward on. They didn't know how it would work out. They didn't know what would happen. They didn't know how Boaz would respond. But they knew who God is. They knew that God was a God who cared for the vulnerable and the helpless. They knew that God never turns away those who come to find refuge under His wings. They knew that somehow, someway, Yahweh, the God of Israel, would provide for them. And so they make a plan and they say, maybe God will provide this way. Maybe God will use our actions to take care of us, to provide for us, to show again who He is. And so they step forward in confident faith in God, not in their plan. They step forward in confident faith in Him. I think most striking here are Ruth's actions, right? She doesn't know this culture. She doesn't know about all this stuff. This is an unknown land, unknown people, unknown laws. And she simply says, all that you say, I will do. Naomi lays out this plan and Ruth says, okay, let's do this. I'm going ahead with this. She didn't know any of the details or how it would work out, but she knew God. She knew who He is. She knew He would take care of her. Think about how this plays out in your life for a moment. If you're not a Christian yet, there's a clear call to trust Christ here, to recognize you're needy and vulnerable. You're like Ruth. You've been running from God. You've been running after a million things besides Him. And this is a call to turn to Jesus, the greater Redeemer, isn't it? This is a call to come to Him and say, I don't have any other options to solve this. I'm helpless. I need You, Jesus, to spread Your garment over me. I need You to protect me with Your wings, Jesus. This is a call to come to Jesus in faith, to ask Him to cover you and to save you, to rescue and redeem you. If that's you, now is the time. Simply ask Him. Come to Him in faith, knowing that you're helpless, that you don't have other options. Come to Him. He will answer you. He will save you. He will redeem you. And if that's you, we'd love to talk to you and help you take the next step. There's no better step to take. If you are a Christian already, you've trusted in Jesus in this way, this is still a call to step forward in active faith. Instead of being passive or fearful, this is a chance to step forward in faith. Think of the areas in your life, areas of following Christ, of obeying, of stepping forward that you need to take. Think of the areas that are fearful. Steps of obedience that you know might be awkward. Things that are hard. Situations where you might get rejected. This is a time to believe, not that you know how that's going to work out, but to believe that you have a God who will carry you through that. To believe that who He is, His never-stopping love, His faithful, steadfast love, to propel you forward into obedience, into following Christ, even when the risk is high, when the cost might be high. To know, I will follow Him. Think about some situations where this might apply. Men, this might be a call to step forward and lead your family spiritually, to shepherd your wife and children, even though you might not feel capable or you may feel like it could be awkward. But you step forward anyways. Why? Not because you know how it'll work out and that you'll be perfectly able and sufficient. You step forward because you know who your God is. You know He will provide. You know that He loves you. This might mean starting a conversation about Jesus with your non-Christian friends. Why? Because you know how they'll receive it? No. Because you don't think they'll reject it? No, you don't know what they will say. They may well reject it. It may be hard. You may even hurt. But you know who God is. You know His love for you. And so you can step forward in risky, active faith to do the things that may cost you. Because you know who God is. Maybe it means taking the next step to meet a need that you see is there and you sense God wants you to meet that need, but you don't feel capable of. And you're not sure how it's going to go, but you know who God is. You know His faithful love. Maybe it means to take the initiative to make a friendship more intentionally and consistently about Jesus. Why? Because it won't be awkward? No, it may be. It may not be receivable. Yeah, it may not. But you know who God is and you step forward in faith in Him. Maybe it means committing yourself to pursue a life of full-time ministry or missions. Maybe it means refusing to compromise in the area of romantic relationships. Why? Because you know how it'll work out? No, because you know who God is and He is worth risking for. He is worth obeying. And you know that He will love you no matter what. When we are confident in faith that God is at work, that He loves us, that He will provide for us, that He is the living God and He is worth living for, when we believe those things, we will take risks. We will act. We will step out in obedience because we believe He's real. We believe His love for us is enough to carry us through anything. Knowing who He is, knowing His sovereignty, knowing His love, produces active faith where we step forward. We move ahead, trusting Him. That's point number one. Secondly, the second thing that jumps out here, I think, is again, faithful love. And you say, listen, we talked about this chesed love thing the last 2 weeks in Ruth. Question is, have you started living it, right? We're going to keep talking about it until we start living it out, right? That's what Ruth is about here. This faithful covenant love. Have we, over the last 2 weeks, 3 weeks here, have we begun to live it out? Have we been amazed that God loves us like this? That He loves us with this faithful, steadfast, loyal love. That He has loved us in Christ with this covenant, sacrificial love that doesn't let us go. Are we amazed at that yet? Have we begun to love other people like that yet? Or are we only loving those who are convenient? Have we begun to love like what we've seen in this passage? Now, what we see here in chapter 3 is interesting, is that in this case, everybody, we see it from everybody, right? So in chapter 1, we saw it mainly from Ruth. In chapter 2, we saw it mainly from Boaz. Here we see it from all of them. Remember, look back at verse 1 of chapter 3. We see it from Naomi there, right? In her words there, she says, look, Ruth, I want you to find rest. I want it to go well with you. There's no consideration of herself there. Who's she thinking of? She's thinking of Ruth. If Ruth goes and marries somebody, it could well just be that Naomi is this kind of pushed to the side mother-in-law at that point. But Naomi's not concerned about that. Naomi wants to find rest for Ruth. There is love there. Then there's Ruth. To start with, just the way she follows Naomi's instructions show a level of love and respect, doesn't it? All that you say, I will do. There's loyal love there, isn't there? But there's more, though. Think about what Boaz says in chapter 3 here. He speaks of Ruth's kindness. Did you notice that? Verse 10, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after younger men, whether poor or rich. Now, our first instinct is to think that Ruth is being kind. He's affirming Ruth's kindness towards him. And that may be part of it here, okay? She could have gone after other men, and Boaz was clearly older. He may have even been like Naomi's age, okay? So there's an age difference here. But it seems perhaps even more likely that Boaz has in mind Ruth's kindness towards Naomi. See, if Ruth went and married anyone else, it wouldn't really do anything for Naomi's family, okay? But if Ruth marries one of the redeemers, and in this case they're specifically thinking about Boaz, if Ruth sacrifices these other marriage possibilities so that she can marry Boaz, the result is that Naomi's family line will continue, okay? Naomi's family line will be redeemed, okay? So Ruth, forgetting other possibilities and being willing to marry Boaz, was a way of loving Naomi and her family line, right? Her family. Do you see that? She was willing to sacrifice to redeem, to raise up a family, a line, so that that line would not go extinct. This was, again, this faithful, loyal love. And then, of course, there's Boaz, right? The way that he shows love in this passage. Again, just the way he receives Ruth's request with a kind of humility and tenderness. He calms her fears. He commits and he says, I'm going to do whatever I can to redeem you. I'm going to do it. I'm going to make sure it happens. And just think of the whole situation again. He refuses to take advantage of her. He treats her with purity. He guards her reputation. He shows her love. And then on a practical level, he looks out for her safety. He doesn't let her go out in the middle of the night alone. And then he sends her home in the morning. How? Again, with a fat old pile of grain, right? Bunch of food. And I think in this, it's not just the food, is it? He's also thinking about where these ladies are at just in their heads, right? Can you imagine the uncertainty? Like, they've just taken this step, this risk, and it's all up in the air. They don't know what's going to happen. And he sends home this grain as a way of saying, hey, I'm going to make sure you're taken care of. It's like a guarantee, okay? It's like a guarantee. I'm going to make sure you're taken care of. And he's showing, again, love for Ruth and Naomi, a kind of chesed, faithful love. We see it from everybody here. We see it from Naomi. We see it from Ruth. We see it from Boaz. Question is, have we seen it in our own lives yet? Are we beginning to love like this? And I want to challenge you to get specific this week, okay? Write down names. Who is it that God is calling you to love? Who are the inconvenient, the hard-to-love people? The people that you're tempted to avoid? That God's calling you to love faithfully, sacrificially. It may be your own children, okay? It may be your parents. It may be your neighbor. Maybe a coworker who's hard. And God's just calling you, keep loving them. Whatever the cost, keep loving. Sacrifice. It may be a church member here. Keep loving them. Sacrifice for them. Care for them. Whatever the cost, keep doing it. How will you show chesed love? This kind of faithful covenant love this week. That's the call here. Church, this is how Christ has loved us. Let's bask in that and then reflect that towards others. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you for the example of active faith today. That we would step forward, believing in you and who you are, trusting you and acting upon that. And Lord, thank you for the call again to love. Lord, convict us, expose us. In your faithful love, forgive us and teach us to love. Teach us to love as you have loved us. Teach us to love in the beautiful, sacrificial, without strings attached, faithful, steadfast way that you love us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.